Well, for 8 months in the year 1915, a plague of locusts covered Palestine, Mount Lebanon, and Syria. The first swarms arrived in March of that year and consisted of adult locusts that came in clouds that were so thick that when they were in the air, they literally blocked out the sun and made the sky appear to be black. The female locusts immediately began to lay eggs in the soil by digging holes and depositing approximately 100 eggs in each hole. Witnesses to this estimated that as many as 65 to 75,000 eggs could be found in a single square yard of soil. And there were locust holes drilled throughout the region in every direction, north to south and east to west. Within a few weeks, these locust eggs hatched. And in this first stage, they resembled large ants, having no wings which had emerged yet. So they moved forward by hopping along the ground like fleas. Although they could only cover several hundred feet in a day, they devoured every bit of vegetation in their path. In the next stage of their development, they had wings, but still could not fly. So they moved their bright yellow bodies forward by walking and jumping. And finally, in the last stage of their growth, they became the fully developed adult locusts that had given birth to them by laying their eggs in the soil. In the December 1915 edition of National Geographic magazine, a Dr. John Whiting made this observation about the devastation that the locusts did in the various stages of their development. He wrote, and I quote him, "Insects in their earliest stages would attack vineyards. The sprawling vines would quickly be nothing but bare bark. Later, the more mature locusts would eat the bark and topmost branches, which after exposure to the sun were bleached snow white. Next, they would gnaw off limbs in order to get at the pith within the vine branch. Locusts of the last stage completed the destruction begun by the earlier forms. They even attacked olive trees whose tough, bitter leaves had been passed over by the crawling and creeping locusts. They stripped away every leaf, every berry, and even the bark and branches." In his article, Dr. Whiting also quoted from the prophecy of Joel, and he wrote this, "We marvel how this ancient writer could have given so graphic and true a description of the devastation caused by locusts in so precise and condensed a form." Well, today's message from the prophet Joel is about a locust plague, which Joel and the inhabitants of Judah experienced around the 9th century BC during the reign of King Joash, almost, if you can imagine, 3,000 years ago. Up to this time, nothing like this plague had ever happened, which would also include the 8th plague of locusts that the Lord sent in judgment upon the land of Egypt, which you can see or read about in Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 to 15. So it appears, listen, it appears that this locust plague, or the locust plague that affected Pharaoh and Egypt, was actually less severe than the one experienced here by Joel and his contemporaries, which is why verse 2, notice, says, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? And the reply that Joel expected from both the elders and all the inhabitants of Judah was, no, no, nothing like this locust plague has ever happened to us, nor to our forefathers, including Moses. In fact, this was unprecedented. It was an event that needed to be widely reported and remembered by everyone, both by present and future generations. So the word of the Lord that came to Joel in verse 3 also said, notice, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children tell another generation. And beginning with verse 15 here in chapter 1, and appearing five times thereafter, this unprecedented act of divine judgment is referred to throughout Joel's book as the day of the Lord. Verse 15 says this, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So it's clear that the locust plague that destroyed the land of Judah came from the hand of God as an act of divine judgment. Joel correctly stated that this locust invasion was a destructive judgment of God, one that he himself had sent to afflict his own people for sin. And therefore the theme of today's message from the prophet Joel is this: God's judgment of his people. And there are three points related to the theme that arise from chapter 1. They're printed in your bulletin there on the right hand side, so take a look there as I read them in your hearing. First, in verse 4, 6 to 7, and 19 and 20, God's judgment of his people was accomplished by means of a plague of locusts and by drought. Second, in verse 5 and 8 through 14, God requires his people to penitently respond to his judgment. And third, in verse 15, it is God himself who administers judgment upon his own people. Again, the first point concerning God's judgment of his people is this: God's judgment of his people was accomplished by means of a plague of locusts and by drought. This locust plague is first described and recorded in verse 4, which says this, notice, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. You notice there are four Hebrew words that are translated, which all refer to the locust: the chewing, the swarming, the crawling, and the consuming locust. As was true of the 1915 locust plague, the ones in Joel's day were likely shedding, or what's called molting, their outer shell or exoskeleton, from which emerged the locust in its next stage of growth. So there's good reason for believing that the chewing, swarming, crawling, and consuming locusts all refer to stages of the same insect's development, each one with greater intensity and destructive power. And this is precisely what Joel and his contemporaries experienced in their day. And the various stages of the molting insects explains the four different Hebrew terms that Joel uses. Commenting on this one author wrote, and I quote him, "The four kinds of locusts which followed in a brief time are not entirely, perhaps not at all, different species, but entirely different stages of the same class of these insects, which are very destructive, even as newly hatched larvae, and then shed their skin four times before they are fully grown and are able to use their wings." Interesting, huh? And then next in verse 6, you notice that this locust horde is also referred to figuratively as a nation. A nation that has come among the Lord's people and into their land. Verse 6. "For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number." Also, at a certain point in its development, the jaws and teeth of a locust resemble that of a lion. So notice in verse 6 that Joel wrote, "His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion." And the language of verse 7 demonstrates that Joel's focus continues to be locusts, insects, versus an invading human nation. Joel describes them in verse 7 as having laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree, and adds, "He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white." Obviously, the description here is one where locusts are represented figuratively as a warlike people, because they devastate the land like a hostile army. These were the instrumental means that God used to administer judgment on His people. It was accomplished by a plague of locusts. However, in addition to locusts, God also used fire and drought as judgments that He sent upon His people. In Scripture, as you probably know, fire is often an indication of God's judgment being poured out. The instance that probably immediately comes to your mind is Genesis 19 and verse 24, when the Lord rained brimstone and fire on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So look with me at verse 19 in Joel chapter 1, where we see that both fire and drought were manifestations of God's judgment upon His people. Verse 19. "O Lord, to You I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to You, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures." So in addition to the locust plague, God's judgment of His people was also accomplished by means of wildfires and drought. And how very thorough a judgment this was. It seems that whatever the locusts didn't consume in the land of Judah, fire and drought did. That word devoured, used twice in verses 19 and 20, means to thoroughly eat up and consume. It pictures a scene of utter devastation and complete and thorough consummation, like God's judgment was on Judah in Joel's day. All right, here's a couple of applications we can make from this. The first one is this. Sometimes God determines that judgments must be many and severe in order to accomplish His purpose and to arrest people's attention. In this case, God's judgments of locusts, fire, and drought in the day of the Lord came as complete and thorough destruction from the Almighty. And I believe we're living at a moment where there are many indications of God's severe judgment upon our nation and upon the world. Judgments that are highly destructive, and yet sadly we're not moved by them as we should be, largely because we don't perceive them as coming from God's hand. Think of the worldwide plague or pandemic called COVID-19, which is still raging after 18 months, with nearly 700,000 Americans dead from it, and many millions worldwide. Wildfires. Did you know that just this year in California, at last count, there have been 7,276 fires, which have burned 2.2 million acres of land. But what about terrorism? After the botched withdrawal from Afghanistan, it's now a foregone conclusion and just a matter of time that more acts of terror are soon to be on the way. A fragile economy with excessive government spending, inflation, and the devaluation of the dollar. Our country is like the proverbial house of cards, ready to fall and implode. Violence from coast to coast. America has murder, mayhem, and rioting like it has never had it before. In many areas, as you know, lawlessness reigns. Abortion, the legalized slaughter of unborn children. 62 million just in America since 1973. And the border crisis. Illegal immigrants and criminals pouring across our borders in record numbers. We are experiencing many severe judgments which God is using to accomplish His purposes and to arrest our attention. The question is, will we correctly interpret the signs of the times? Will we be like the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel, the people of God, should do? And will we recognize with the Apostle Peter that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God? Second application is this: relief from the devastation brought on by the Lord's judgment can only come from Him. Relief from the devastation brought on by the Lord's judgment can only come from Him. You notice in verse 19 that amidst God's severe judgments, there is only one to whom our cry should be made, and that is to the Lord. O Lord, to You and to You alone I cry out. Meaning that there is no other deliverer from God's judgments upon a nation and upon a people than the Lord Himself. Yet so many are looking in all the wrong places for relief from the effects of God's judgment. However, Joel reminds us that there is only one to whom we should turn. Only one to whom we should cry out, because relief from the devastation brought on by the Lord's judgment can only come from Him. Well, the second point concerning God's judgment of His people arises from 8 verses in today's text, all of which have to do with how God's people should respond penitently and with godly sorrow to severe judgment. The second point is God requires His people to patiently or penitently respond to His judgment. In verse 5 and in verses 8 to 14, Joel gives us 10 expressions of penitence. It contains, as it were, a full-orb definition of godly sorrow and genuine repentance. And Joel addresses himself here to all kinds of people, such as drunkards, farmers, and priests, who were the religious leaders. Follow along as I read and take note of how many directives and commands are given to these people of Judah, beginning with verse 5, with drunkards. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. Verse 10. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. You see it 10 times here. Either words or phrases. Joel uses these words and phrases to inform God's people how they were to respond to the Lord's severe judgments consisting of locust, fire, and drought. Awake, weep, wail, lament, mourn, be ashamed, lie all night in sackcloth, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, cry out to the Lord. Now, I was tempted to start drilling down on the meaning of all those words and expressions. But then I thought, no, I'll have them here for an hour if I do that. So I'm not going to define every word here. Because, listen, what's of greatest importance is that individually and collectively, all of these words are designed to lead God's people to repent and to be sorrowful for sin, because God requires His people to penitently respond to His judgment. I think we tend to think sometimes that, well, we're waiting for the nation to repent. They're not going to repent until we do. And that's why judgment must begin at the house of God. We are not separated from the rest of the world. We are very much a part of it and influenced by it. And God requires us as His people to penitently respond to His judgments. So here's the application we can make. It's this. God's judgment of a nation is a summons for all of God's people within that nation to repent of sin. God's judgment of Judah required all of them to penitently respond. Yes, there were likely some very faithful believers within Judah. But when the plague of locusts came, along with the fire and the drought, God called them all to repent, to lament, to mourn, to fast, and to cry out to the Lord. In fact, judgment had to begin at the house of God, because God's judgment of a nation is a summons for all of God's people within that nation to repent of sin. And a second application is closely related. It's in the form of a question. And the question is this: does the abundance of evidence that God is judging our land deeply affect you with repentance and godly sorrow for sin? Because you see, that's how so much of what's happening all around us today is supposed to affect us. When we see natural disasters abound, hurricanes, floods, and fires, when our nation and the world is scourged with pestilences and diseases, when violence, war, and terrorism proliferate, and when murder is for hire via abortion and euthanasia, God then requires His people to penitently respond to His judgments. So I ask you again, does the abundance of evidence that God is judging our land deeply affect you with repentance and godly sorrow for sin? Well, the third and last point concerning the theme of God's judgment of His people is taken from verse 15, which is this: it is God Himself who administers judgment upon His own people. Look at verse 15. Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 15 is crucial for our understanding because it identifies God's judgment as the day of the Lord, which Joel says is at hand and shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So the prophet here identifies the day of the locust with the day of the Lord. And in no uncertain terms, Joel asserts that this locust plague that had come upon Judah had come as destruction from the Almighty. Destruction hadn't come from nature or from some other source or from anything else. No, in fact, it had come from the Almighty God. Other texts in Joel and also in other scriptures confirms this. For instance, Joel chapter 2, verse 11, take a look. It pictures the Lord as a commanding general over His vast army of locusts. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Look ahead to verse 25 of chapter 2, where it is the Lord Himself who is said to be the one who sent His great army of locusts among His people. Joel 2:25 says this: so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you." Other prophets also confirm the fact that judgment and destruction are sent by and come from the Almighty God. Just make a note of these. Isaiah 45, verse 7. The Lord said concerning Himself, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all of these things." And in Amos 3, verse 6, just a few pages ahead, the prophet wrote this: "If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? And if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" This helps us understand how Joel could describe the day of the Lord in our text passage as having come as destruction from the Almighty. It is God Himself who administers judgment upon His own people. Well, in conclusion, here's a couple of applications as we close. Calamities should not be interpreted as merely chance events, but rather as events authored and purposed by our sovereign God. Could I repeat that? Calamities should not be interpreted as merely chance events, but rather as events authored and purposed by our sovereign God. When we see calamities, pestilence, violence, and plagues happening all around us, our common tendency, I think, is to think that these things are somehow detached from God and that they only happen by chance. However, Joel teaches us that even the most devastating plagues, like the locust invasion of Judah, are sent by God Himself and are beneath His sovereign will and control. They are events authored and purposed by God and are under His overruling providence, who is able for those who are the called according to His purpose to make all things work together for good. And therefore, calamities should not be interpreted as merely chance events. On the contrary, they should be interpreted as events authored and purposed by our sovereign God. Another application is this: fear of God's final future punishment and destruction is a proper motive for warning people and calling them to repentance. I think we've got today a kind of candy on the stick mentality in evangelism, that we've got to make it sweet and painless and have nothing that even looks like fear producing. But fear of God's final future punishment and destruction is a proper motive for warning people and calling them to repentance for sin. Joel did, right? He warned people that the day of the Lord would come as destruction from the Almighty God, which would be an exceedingly fearful day. And Joel describes it in chapter 2, verse 2, as a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and in verse 11, as a day, a great and very terrible day. Yet, Joel didn't withhold that fearful reality from his hearers or readers. He didn't soften up his message or take out any of his sharp teeth. No, instead he considered God's final future punishment and destruction as a proper motive to warn people and to call them to repentance. One last application in conclusion is this. Severe calamities are gracious calls from Christ to repent of your sin and to embrace Him by faith. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, wrote, "Every calamity that sweeps men away is a divine call to repent and a divine warning to escape perishing forever by repenting in time." God, through Christ, has made a way of escape from judgment through penitent faith. Through penitent faith. Through repentance for sin and faith in His Son. Jesus can save you from the greatest of all calamities. Death will come to all men, and to some very suddenly. But Christ's gracious and compassionate call to every man is this: repent now while there is time. Because calamities that occur are gracious calls from Christ to repent of your sin and to embrace Him by faith. A final, fierce, and future judgment awaits all impenitent sinners in the world to come. It's a calamity greater than anything you will experience in this life on earth. But God, listen, God has made a way of escape for you from this judgment. If you would penitently turn from your sin and by faith cry out to the Lord.